Well, we have made it to Luke chapter 21, and so we're in Luke chapter 21, if you want to turn in your Bibles to follow along with me. At the end of the previous chapter, Jesus warned his disciples to watch out for the scribes, and he says, I think six different ways, but one of those, scribes that devour widows' houses. Now he's going to build on that as he points out the generous giving of this widow. He will also help his disciples understand that all man-made objects will not last. So you can follow along as I read verses 1 through 6 of Luke chapter 21. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, 'As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down.'" Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. And Lord, we ask that you would instruct our hearts here this morning. As we see the faith of this woman who generously gives, Lord, may we understand that you have given us much, that we are indeed blessed, and Lord, that we can as well give back our lives as a sacrifice to you. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts that they would be ones that are truly devoted to the cause of Christ. Lord, that you would use your word in our lives to change us now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. At the age of 16, C.T. Studd was already an expert cricket player, and at age 19, he was made captain of his team in England. Soon he became a world-famous sports personality, but the Lord had different plans for him. While he was attending Cambridge University, he heard D.L. Moody preach and was wondrously converted. He soon dedicated his life and his inherited wealth to Christ and spent hours seeking to convert his teammates. Sensing God's leading to full-time service, he offered himself to Hudson Taylor. And so he went to China to work as a missionary with Hudson Taylor. While in that foreign country, he actually inherited a large sum of money, equivalent to today's standards, about $500,000. In 24 hours, he gave the entire inheritance away, investing it in the things of the Lord. Later, he was forced to go back to England because of some personal health reasons and his wife, who was having health problems as well. But God then called him again, this time to the heart of Africa. He was informed that if he went, he would not live very long. His only answer was that he had been looking for a chance to die for Jesus. Faithful until death, he accepted God's call and labored until the Savior took him home. I would say much like the widow in our passage, C.T. Studd gave everything he had. He said, "This is my life. I'm giving it for the cause of Christ, and I am not going to cower away. I'm not going to say, you know, I'm not going to get out there and share the gospel. I am going to live my life for Christ. I'm giving it all for him." And so we see this widow here doing just that. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see that Jesus sees our actions. Jesus sees our actions. Every action, no matter how big or how small it may be, Jesus sees it. First of all, in verse 1, Jesus sees if we give superficially. If we give superficially, he sees that. He knows exactly how it is we are giving. Jesus saw what was happening with the rich. The parallel account in Mark 12:41 says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums." And so that was the comment by Mark. This helps us understand, although not included in Luke's account, that Jesus was sitting nearby and watching as this took place. Now, we're not told specifically why. Why is he sitting there? Why is he watching people put money into the offering box? Now, I've known of pastors that will even say that before an offering's taken up. You know, Jesus is watching you. Jesus is watching what you're doing right now. I don't think necessarily that's what's going on. I think it's probably more so that he wants to use us as a teaching example with his disciples. His disciples are there with him. He wants them to see something. He wants to point out to them what is going on and help them to understand really value. What is valuable? Is it a lot of money or is it the hard attitude behind it? As followers of Christ, we're called to give everything that we have for the cause of Christ. And that would definitely be the case for the 12. You think about those that are sitting there with him as Jesus is talking, most of them would die as martyrs for the cause of Christ. They would be sharing the gospel message and they would lose their life for the cause of Christ. And so he's helping them to understand that they're going to give more than just all their money. They're going to give their life for him. As he is sitting nearby, he looks up and sees the rich. In Mark's account, Mark says that these are simply people, but Luke here says they are rich. Clearly, Luke is preparing us for the description of how much they are actually giving, as well as how much they're keeping for themselves. The rich were putting money into the treasury. What Jesus saw was the rich people giving their gifts. These individuals, no doubt, did this regularly and did so that others would see them. They wanted to make sure others were watching. These are likely some of the very scribes that Jesus had just warned about in the previous chapter that offered long prayers for appearance sake. They wanted others to notice them. They put their gifts in the treasury. This is a term for one of the 13 funnel-shaped collection boxes that were found throughout the court of women. This was how worshipers would give their free will offering. And so as they would come to the temple to worship, there were 13 of these placed throughout, and they would put their money in those. And so Jesus is sitting there and watching one of those and watching as people are putting in. In that setting, worship was typically done a little more on the private side than how we know of worship. We typically know of worship as a large gathering of people, but we would know it as more corporate in nature, and it's directed usually by one person or a handful of people that are up front kind of directing as we all worship together. But that's different than what's taking place there. Some of you may not even realize, but we have an opportunity to give kind of more privately than we do typically. We take up an offering, and that's more of kind of corporate and public, but we have a different way. And I even brought it up here this morning for a visual, and hopefully you're able to see that. But this typically is sitting at the back corner of our auditorium, and you can come in and you can put your offering into this box. And so we just have one. I don't know that we're going to get 12 more and have 13 of them around here just to be like what the temple was set up. But this was something that has been established here for some time. Honestly, I think I was here for about a year before I even realized it was there. I didn't know that that's what was going on with this little box. I kind of thought maybe this was a suggestion box. I've been in churches that have those, and usually those suggestions are rather anonymous. But this does have a lock on it, and it gets checked, especially right now, every week. I've been putting my offering in here each week rather than to mail it in. I'm saving a stamp since I'm coming here each Sunday. And so kind of very similar to what the worshipers would do here as this woman was coming, others were coming, and putting it into some type of box or something along these lines. Ultimately, our giving needs to be a matter of our heart. We don't give superficially, with little thought, and we don't give hoping for some type of recognition. That is how the rich were giving. But the widow was giving sacrificially. So we see verse 2, Jesus sees if we give sacrificially. He saw a poor widow giving. Not only did Jesus notice the rich, he also noticed the widow. We have seen often throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus noticing the less fortunate. And in preparation here, I kind of paged back through the Gospel of Luke and some different times in which Jesus noticed the less fortunate. And so you may remember some of these as I mentioned them. He noticed those who were demon-possessed, several occasions there. He noticed when there were sick people. He noticed those who were leprous. He noticed those who were paralyzed. He noticed those who were tax collectors and rejected by other Jews. He noticed a man with a withered hand. He noticed the centurion's servant. He noticed the widow's son. He noticed the woman that anointed his feet. He noticed the woman with the issue of blood. He noticed Jairus' daughter. He noticed the 5,000 that he fed. He noticed a crippled woman. He noticed Jerusalem. He noticed the children. He noticed Bartimaeus. He noticed Zacchaeus. He noticed and wept over Jerusalem. There is nothing that Jesus misses. He notices you and the concerns that you have as well. There is nothing that he does not see. In that culture, it was normal for a widow to be poor. That was just typical. Now, we might know of some widows, and we would say, you know, they are very well off. They're financially doing very well. In this culture, though, that was never the case. A widow was always considered poor. But Luke adds that description of poor widow, kind of emphasizing the fact, because of her poverty, she is one that should have been receiving some type of aid. But we see her here giving sacrificially out of what little she had. I can remember years ago in a church where I was pastoring, and there was a family that was really in a hardship financially, and the leadership found out about that, and they said, you know, we want to take up a special collection for them, but we don't want to embarrass them in any way, so we're not going to share who this is for, but we just want to announce to the church family that on such and such a Sunday, we're going to take up a special offering. And I can still remember that day as we began to start taking up that offering, a man got up and ran out to his car because he didn't have his wallet with him and he wanted to get some money to put in the offering. That was the same man who was the father of the family we're taking the offering for. He had no idea that was the case, but he was burdened that he wanted to give. And we were taking the collection for him because he was the one in such need. And so often we see that kind of thing. And I think that's what's going on here with this woman. She so wanted to give, even though she was the one in need. She was the one really that didn't have much. This widow gave two small coins, two small copper coins. It's a pretty small amount. We might look at this as two pennies. If someone were to put two pennies into the offering, we might, hopefully not, but we might be tempted to discard them, saying, you know, this is just such a small amount, it's not even worth it. You know, I've known of people that throw pennies away. They just take them and throw them on the ground. They throw them in the trash. They don't even want to bother keeping them. They don't think it's worth it. It's just such a small amount in their mind. These two small copper coins here that this widow would have put in were called lepta, the smallest and least valuable coins in circulation in Palestine. They were worth one half of a quadrin, or 1/128 of a denarius. And so that's equivalent to about 6 minutes of an average daily wage. So this was next to nothing in value. To help put us into perspective a little bit, think about the amount of money you would typically make in 6 minutes. Now, that's going to depend on how much you make, but let's go with $10 an hour. And so if you made $10 an hour, then in 6 minutes, you would earn about a dollar. So even for someone working full-time, 40 hours a week, $10 an hour, that's $400 a week, they would give $1. And you would say that's a pretty small percentage. This is an extremely small amount, at least for the average person. But for a widow, this was everything. This is all she had. She was giving it all. We see verses 3 and 4 then. Jesus sees our attitudes. He sees our attitudes. Why do we do what we do? Jesus knows. First of all, verse 3, Jesus sees the amounts that we share. He sees the amounts that we share. Jesus knew the extent at which the widow gave. He starts by saying, truly I say to you. Or in other words, he's saying, I am telling you the truth. Does he really need to say this? Why would Jesus need to say this when he's talking with his disciples? Wouldn't they already know that anything Jesus said was truth? I think he's saying it to help them understand what he is about to say because it may not make sense to them. They understood that a rich person could give so much more than a poor widow. To hear Jesus say that the widow gave more might cause them to scratch their heads and ask Jesus if he understood how money worked. Ask him if he understood the value of money. Okay, this doesn't make sense to us, Jesus. How is it that she is giving more? You really don't understand this, and, you know, really we don't trust you with our money if this is what you think, is probably what they would be thinking. And so that's why I think he prefaces this with, this is absolute truth. I am sharing with you the truth. Of course, Jesus understood the numbers. But there was so much more at play here that he understood that his disciples did not. Again, we see the emphasis that she's a poor widow. Again, all widows in that culture would have been poor, but here it's qualified, helping us to understand the extreme poverty. Jesus is honoring this widow for her giving. Others may not have known her desperate financial position or even know how much it was she gave. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Jesus knew the rich gave a small percentage. We want to realize that Jesus is not grossly misunderstanding about how money works and saying that what this widow gave is actually more numerically than the rich. He's speaking comparatively. In comparison to these rich people, the widow gave a greater percentage of her net worth. His statement reflects the fact that he understood how much each of these individuals had remaining. He understood how much they were keeping for themselves. And so we see verse 4, Jesus sees the amounts we save. The amounts we save for ourselves. The rich kept back a large amount. Those who were rich that were putting into the offering were giving out of their surplus or their abundance. They had plenty of excess. They still kept a lot. This was not a sacrifice for them. It was no big deal. They were not going to miss what they gave. They still had a lot of money to enjoy recreational pleasures. They were able to buy new clothing. They were able to host parties. They were able to have a good time and enjoy themselves with all kinds of luxuries. But the widow gave everything that she had. After she gave, she had nothing left. She did not have money to buy food and certainly did not have anything left for recreation. Not only was she giving sacrificially by giving all she had, she was also giving trusting that God would provide her needs. She was trusting that tomorrow she would have something to eat because God was going to provide. She did not look at what little she had and say, I'm going to keep this to make sure that I have food for the week. And when I'm in a better financial place, I'll catch up. You know, typically those with that type of attitude towards giving never get caught up. They never come back to the place where they're saying, okay, now I'm giving what I should be giving. I've kind of caught up. If we come to the attitude that we're that selfish, then we have a real problem. I would say that when you get your paycheck, the first thing is giving. Not your bills. You don't worry about that. And I'm not telling you as far as an amount to give. That's between you and God what you decide. But the very first thing that comes out of your paycheck should be your giving. For me personally, on our budget, that's the very first category. That's what happens first. We'll worry about the bills later. We'll take care of those. And God actually always takes care of them. God will take care of them, but we give first. One commentator on this verse said the following. They gave out of discretionary funds. She gave her bread money. She gave what she was going to use to buy food. They gave their extra, what they had to spend frivolously if they so chose. This reminds us, I think, of the widow Zarephath, and that's why we had that as the scripture reading this morning. Elijah told her to provide for him and that God would supply for her. She trusted God, and he did not let her down. God will never let us down. While there may be times in our life that we think God is letting us down, it's only because we do not see the big picture of what he's actually doing. We don't see what he's actually doing maybe behind the scenes, or maybe sometimes we'd say behind our back, just because we're not noticing it. We do not realize that the lack of provision one day is pushing us to trust him more, and maybe even pushing us to being more diligent with the resources that he's entrusted to us. The truth that we need to gain from this account is that God does not look at what we give, but what we keep. What we keep for ourselves reveals our heart and desire for storing up treasure here on this earth, or our desire for storing up treasure in heaven. It also reveals where our confidence lies. Are we trusting in our stuff? Or are we trusting in God? The last two verses of our text reveal the problem that some were having with trusting in one of the main things of the Jewish religious system, the temple. That's what they looked to. It was beautiful. It was grand, and they loved it, and it gave them a sense of security. And so we see in verses 5 and 6, Jesus sees our assurance. He sees when our assurance is in something other than him. As we consider these last two verses, we want to realize that they're very closely connected, really, with the rest of the chapter. Jesus has already, on a couple of occasions, mentioned that the temple and Jerusalem would be destroyed. What follows in the verses ahead is the most descriptive account of the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus also will talk about his second coming. And so that's what's coming over the next couple of weeks as we work through the rest of the chapter. But still here on verses 5 and 6, let's stop and consider verse 5. Jesus sees our adoration of stuff. He sees if we are so caught up in our stuff. Some were enamored with the way the temple looked. While Luke does not point out this fact, both Matthew and Mark in the parallel passages include that Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives, and they are looking at the temple, and they point out to Jesus the beauty of it. And so even the disciples are saying, "Look at this, Jesus. Isn't this great?" They are impressed. And so they're talking about the temple, that it's adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, all these wonderful things. They're noticing this. After Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians back in 587 BC, those returning from exile under Zerubbabel, and you can read of this in Ezra chapters 3 through 6, they replaced it with a smaller temple built on the same site. And so they built a temple. We read of Solomon's temple in the Old Testament, very impressive. David had the plans. He set aside the materials, and Solomon then built it. But it was then destroyed under the Babylonians, and so they had to rebuild. The structure that was rebuilt was clearly inferior to Solomon's temple. It was completed about 515 BC. And so then it sat and didn't really change a whole lot until Herod the Great was on the scene, and he took the temple and he wanted to do a lot of updates to it. And so that began about 20 BC and continued until AD 63. And so there was massive, expensive reconstruction that took place in the temple. And so even as Jesus is sitting there with his disciples and the disciples are pointing to it, it's still under construction. It's still going through improvements, but it had been going through those improvements basically their entire lives. They have been watching this take place their entire lives. It's been very much a way of thinking of the Jews that let's look at the beauty of our temple. This was something they took great pride in. There were many costly decorations in the temple. Josephus says Herod adorned the temple with white marble stones up to 67 feet long, 18 feet wide, and 12 feet high. The special gifts of offerings that decorated the temple included silver and gold plates and doors. Beautiful Babylonian tapestries veiled the entrance of the temple. Many of the beauties of the temple, like that of Solomon's temple, were given by the generosity of the people. And so people were excited. They were saying, "This is great. We have a beautiful temple. We want to give huge amounts. We'll give sacrificially. We want to see this built up." And so they would do that. Jesus' disciples then, in considering the small amount that the widow gave, were thinking, there is no way that she gave more than the rich. There is no way that what she gave was going to make a difference like that which is given by those rich men. She didn't even give enough to buy a pebble to add to the temple. She didn't give enough that it made any sense. Their focus was off because they were caught up with all the others in their society that want to have an over-the-top, impressive temple. We too can compare ourselves with society. And so that's where the disciples are. They're getting so caught up with looking at the temple, looking at society. We're all excited about this. This is what impresses people. And that's exactly where the disciples were going. And Jesus needs to redirect them. So we see verse 6, Jesus sees our need of security, that need of feeling secure. Jesus warns them about where their focus lies. They were looking at the temple. They were looking at the expensive ornaments, the lavish, the temple. It was quite easy for them to start trusting in these things and have their eyes on the wrong things. He told them it would all be torn down. All that you're looking at, all that you're impressed with, it's going to be torn down. He does not tell them exactly when this will take place, but he does say that the day will come when it'll all be gone. Even as Luke is writing his gospel account several decades after this specific event that he's talking about, the destruction of the temple had not yet taken place. And so maybe some of the readers of Luke's gospel are saying, no, it's not going to be torn down. We don't see that happening. But Jesus said it would be torn down. He points out that every stone will be torn down. The massive marble stone that I read of earlier, the details, 67 feet long, 18 feet wide, and 12 feet high, Jesus said they're all going to be torn down. They're all going to be destroyed. You know, this happens when we put our trust in anything other than Jesus Christ. It does not matter how impressive, how much security we have in riches, in possessions, in people. It's all going to disappoint. It's all going to be torn down, but Jesus Christ never will be. Remember back to Luke 20 and verse 17, Jesus quoted from Psalm 118. He applied it to himself. He called himself the chief cornerstone, the stone on which all other stones rest upon. The foundational stone. There is no foundation other than Jesus Christ. The foundation in which our faith lies is the foundation of Jesus Christ. The sinless life, the sacrificial death, and the stunning resurrection of Jesus is our foundation. All other foundations will not stand. Years ago, a Missouri power company paid $8,740 to have a smokestack built. And so they built up this smokestack. I'm guessing something they needed specifically for their factory. When it had to be torn down 36 years after that, the wrecking company actually charged them $13,470. It cost more for them 36 years later, to have it torn down than what it originally cost for them to have it built. You know, the things we build, the value of them, it really is not that impressive. What we are investing in and how we are investing really does matter. In what ways are you spending your resources? The resources that God has given you, how are you using them? How are you spending them? And then are you so impressed with stuff that you don't see Jesus? The disciples were sitting there with Jesus, and they're pointing to the temple instead of looking at Jesus and saying, tell me more. I want to get to know you better. We can get so impressed with stuff that we miss Jesus. I think the disciples were kind of even starting to do that themselves. We want to be cautious. Our society says, look at stuff. The Bible says, look to Jesus. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the chief cornerstone. We thank you that we can rest on him, that we have confidence in him. Lord, we ask that you would help us not to be distracted by the stuff around us, that we would understand how to use the wealth that you have given to us in order to bring glory to you. May we be others-minded. May we be consumed with you getting all the glory. Lord, we ask that you would use us and the resources that you have given to us to further the gospel message and to bring glory to your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.